Well, I wonder if you've ever experienced this in life where an unexpected turn of events or something, just a twist in your life has kind of led to something that you didn't quite expect. Anyone ever had that other than me? Am I the only one? I didn't think I was the only one. Most of us can't predict or control the future. And so for all of us, that's something real in the lives that we live, isn't it? That something happens. And good or bad, we live with the consequences. We've been working through the book of Genesis since the beginning of last year, and we're getting toward the end. We're in Genesis chapter 39. It's a familiar story, probably to many of you. It's the story of Joseph in the coat of many colors. You guys recall that guy? And you'll remember that Joseph was sold into slavery by his own brothers. He had these visions, these dreams that the Lord gave to him. And so he had, we could say, visions of grandeur. He had a plan for his life. He was convinced that God had a plan for his life, a wonderful plan for his life. And yet, he found himself sold into slavery. And as we pick up in Genesis 39, verse 1, in Egypt, of all places. Far away from those that love him, far away from those who one day will bow down before him in fulfillment of God's revelation to him. And so like Joseph, we too sometimes have these bumps in the road, don't we? But for Joseph, this is a pretty big bump, being sold by your brothers into slavery. And that's where we pick up the story in Genesis 39. If you have a Bible, I invite you to follow along. Genesis 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites, who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph. And he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands, so Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had, in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. We're going to stop there just for now. So Joseph, remember, is sold into slavery into Egypt. We find out he's sold to a man named Potiphar, who's captain of the guard. It's quite likely that the prison was, in fact, in one of his own facilities, a building that he owned, perhaps even connected to his home. And here, Joseph is given a promotion. Despite the fact that he's enslaved, he's given this promotion to almost the right-hand man to Potiphar, a powerful man in Pharaoh's kingdom of Egypt. And so this unexpected turn of events in Joseph's life seems to be working out okay for him, doesn't it? It seems to be going pretty well. These first six verses show us God's purposeful blessing reveals his presence in our lives. Okay, God's purposeful blessing reveals his presence in our lives. When we're seeing his blessing, there's a purpose behind it, and it's God's purpose. And it's meant to show us and others that he is with us. The Lord himself abides with his people, the people of faith. The evidence we see of God's purposeful blessing in his life, we see it first in verse 2. Joseph became a successful man. Do you see it there? He's successful. Praise God. He's apparently out of the pit, sold into slavery, and he works himself up the ladder, whatever that looked like in Egyptian slavery in this day and age, and is seen as competent. And so he keeps getting a promotion and another promotion, perhaps even a raise, whatever that would look like for him. And he's given more and more privileges and more responsibility, if you note. He's a trusted man. And he's seen as successful among the slaves and among the servants. And then in verse 4, we see this promotion that Potiphar, his master, made him, Joseph, overseer. made him overseer, or the one in charge, it says, put him in charge of all that he had. Now imagine, remember, he's about 17 years old at the time. Anyone 17 here this morning? Do we have any 17-year-olds? One? Okay, one 17-year-old. Josh, imagine everything that someone here, I don't know, the wealthiest person here, we won't have you raise your hand, but let's pretend the wealthiest person here says, Josh, you're in charge of it all. You're feeling pretty powerful. You're feeling pretty successful, aren't you? The rest of us are getting a little nervous because Josh is in charge of quite a bit, but he's only 17, but he's feeling pretty good. See, Joseph is competent. He's successful. God has given him a blessing in this life. And more than that, we see in verse 6 that Joseph is left with everything. Verse 6 tells us, it reinforces this truth. Potiphar leaves all that he had, which was a lot, in Joseph's command. He had, notice this too. This is strange for us as we consider this little exercise, that Potiphar had no concern about anything. Some of you would maybe be concerned about giving your keys to Josh. I wouldn't. I think it'd be okay. I've ridden around with Josh once or twice, and he does okay. But imagine to give everything to Josh and to have no concern, to be without any hesitation, to have no doubts about his ability to responsibly handle all those possessions. You can talk to Josh later if you have no concerns and you want to entrust everything to him. I'm sure he would appreciate that, wouldn't you? Yeah. But imagine how Joseph must have felt and how Potiphar must have felt. This man is successful. This turn of events actually is turning out in Joseph's favor, we see in these first 6 verses. Why? That's our question. God's purposeful blessing reveals his presence in our lives. You see, the Lord is not simply giving to Joseph all these things because he's a good guy, because he's proven himself responsible. In fact, back in chapter 37, he's not the most responsible person with simple dreams, is he? He's kind of irresponsible with these dreams that the Lord's revealed to him, and he's boasting to his brothers, and he's kind of a tattletale and a little bit of a brat to his older siblings, trying to exalt himself rather than humble himself. See, God has a purpose behind everything he gives to us. What is that purpose? Well, we see here in the text, it's to reveal his presence in our lives, that he is with us. We see it in verse 2 as well. The Lord was, read it with me, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. We see it in verse 3. In fact, this is why Potiphar felt no reservations about entrusting all things to him. Read in verse 3, his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed. So it's not Joseph's ability. Potiphar himself, who for all reasons that we can believe, is not a believer. He's not a man of faith. He's not among the people of Israel, the descendants of Abraham. He's not among the family of God. He's an outsider, a pagan in Egypt. And even he can recognize this man is successful, but it's not just because he's the right one to have on your team. He's not just got this knack for business and for management and organization and administration. As a 17-year-old, who would? Potiphar recognizes God, the Lord God, is with him. That's why everything he puts his hand to is successful, because the Lord has a purpose in blessing him. The Lord is working through him in order to accomplish his good purpose. We see it as well in verse 5. Do you see it there? The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house, Potiphar's house, for Joseph's sake. So this blessing is overflowing from Joseph to his master's home. And the blessing of the Lord, verse 5 tells us, was on all that he had in house and in field. Can you imagine if the story just ended here? We'd feel pretty good, wouldn't we? But it would still be an incomplete story. The story only gets better, the story of Joseph. But we're going to dive real quickly into some deep, deep pits again in Joseph's life. You see, God's blessing, his purposeful blessing, reveals his presence in our lives. He gives us blessings. What he gives to us is in order that others might see him. That's what we see in Joseph's life, isn't it? Remember what God said, the Lord God said, when he called Abraham in Genesis 12. He said that, "I will bless you so that you will be a blessing." See, God has a purpose in whatever he's given to you. Do you know that? Whatever lot in life you have right now, whether it's much or little, perhaps it's even suffering and difficult times, God has a purpose for that. It's not wasted. Even our trials, even our difficult times are not wasted, as we'll see here later in Genesis 39. But the blessings, when you receive a blessing from God, material or in status or whatever that is, the only point of that is that others might see his presence in our lives. It's not the only way they see his presence in our lives. I want to make that clear. And it's not a guaranteed result from his presence in our lives. Meaning you and I have no guarantee that we're just going to have wealth and health and all sorts of great things because God's in our lives. That's no guarantee. We're following a guy who got killed, and he's the only innocent man that's ever lived. Okay, that's who Jesus is. So we have no guarantee of health and wealth. We have no guarantee of material prosperity in this life. But when God does offer prosperity in this life, what's the point? Well, the point is to make his presence known. The point is exactly the point that he had in calling Abraham. You have been blessed so that you can be a blessing to others. You're blessed to be a blessing. That's the point. Whatever we receive from the Lord, we have been given in order to bless others, to pass it on to others so that they might see him. Not see how great we are, not see how competent we are, not see all the wealth that we have, if we have the wealth, that they might see him. You are blessed to be a blessing. But what about Joseph? He was sold into slavery. That was pretty bad. So what about these dark times in our lives? We're going to get to one real quick in Joseph's life. But before we get there, I want to give a little bit of a biblical lens in which to interpret these events. Okay, in Philippians 1, the Apostle Paul is writing probably from prison or recently released from prison. And here's what he says to the church in Philippi. He says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me," he's talking about being imprisoned, "has really served to advance the gospel." Did you catch that? He's writing to the church who's concerned that he's been imprisoned and he's suffering and he's going through difficult times. And the reason he's been in prison is not because he's a bad guy, but because he's a good guy and because he's talking about Jesus and they've locked him up for it. And what's Paul's perspective? The apostle writes, "I want you to know that what has happened has really served to advance the gospel." God has a purpose. He has a purpose in his blessing, which is why we can say, "Count it all joy when you face trials of many kinds." Which is why when we suffer as believers, we have hope. And we can have joy in our suffering because we know God has a purpose. And it's really a blessing to us and to others. And that's what Paul says here in Philippians 1. What's happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Others are being told about Jesus Christ because he's been locked up. I can just imagine Paul locked up in prison, you know, in shackles, probably next to another prisoner, possibly chained together in that day. They're not getting away from hearing about Jesus, are they? They're a captive audience. Here's what else he says. "It's become known throughout the whole imperial guard," so he has a chance to minister not only to fellow prisoners, but to those who are guarding his life in the prison and making sure he doesn't escape, and to all the rest, that my imprisonment is for Christ. Now, what's interesting about that is Paul wasn't imprisoned by Jesus. He was imprisoned by the Roman Imperial Guard. But he says, "No, Christ has me here. It's his will that I'm in prison." Why? So that the prisoners and the guards and everyone might hear about him, might hear about his life, his death, his resurrection, and forgiveness and a right relationship that we can now have with God through faith in Jesus. That's why I'm locked up. Christ has locked me up for his purposes. In verse 14, this is interesting because he's encouraging the brothers or the church. Paul says, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, others, the brothers, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. See, isn't that interesting that God uses our suffering and uses our difficult trials and circumstances in order to encourage others, in order to bless others? Isn't that exactly what's happened in Potiphar and Joseph's life? Potiphar was completely separated from God. He had no knowledge of the Lord God Almighty. He had knowledge of many Egyptian gods and pagan gods that were false gods. He had knowledge of idolatry and practicing probably of human sacrifice even. And yet, God in his grace sells Joseph into slavery. How is that a gracious thing? So that Potiphar might see God's presence in his life amidst his suffering, amidst his difficulty, so that those of us who read now of this story, much like the Philippians, might be encouraged and more confident to speak the word to others, that God has a good purpose in all of this. His purposeful blessing reveals his presence in our lives. In ABF, we talked about the parable of the talents just this morning, that those who receive some and those who receive a little bit more and those who receive much, and that the master has provided this opportunity to all of us to offer whatever we have in this life to bring glory to his name. If that's suffering, so be it. You have the same opportunity as the one who is wealthy and prosperous to bring glory to his name. Now, it may seem unfair, but God has a purpose in it all, and we are to trust him, to submit that to him. It's interesting that this is applied throughout the scriptures in physical, material ways often. In fact, Jesus' little brother, James, in James chapter 4, verse 3, takes the negative perspective of this same truth. He says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. Isn't that true? We desire to have, and rather than desiring the Lord's purpose, we just desire the thing. Some people say that we love the gift more than the giver. See, that's the problem with our sinful hearts, is we desire what God has to give to us rather than desiring God himself. That's really the same story of the prodigal son. But we remember the Father is a loving Father who welcomes us back into relationship with himself. You see, God has given to us what he has given us for the purpose of bringing glory to his name. Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to be proud, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. So if you're among those here this morning that the Lord has blessed you and provided you with prosperity materially and in this life, or maybe it's even in your time, you're just at a stage of life where you have more time, the reason God has given that to you is to show others his presence in your life. Not presence with a T, presence meaning his abiding, enduring relationship with you. And so if that's you, you are called to give that all up in whatever way it's possible, to sacrifice it as the Lord leads, in order to make known to others this gospel. And for those of us that God has purposefully blessed us through suffering and difficulty, financial problems, health problems, marital problems, family problems, problems with parenting, whatever it is, this is a blessing according to God's purpose as well. We are to steward those circumstances and those troubles in order to make known the gospel, in order to demonstrate to others that he is there living with us. See, people watch us not when everything's going great, but when all the wheels are falling off, that's when they're watching most closely. And it's interesting that in life, those extremes are when God's presence can be most magnified in our lives. We can show this to others. God's purposeful blessing reveals his presence in our lives. Let's continue reading. Verse 6, the end of verse 6. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her. To lie beside her or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that, I lifted up my voice and cried out. He left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." It's interesting here what we see alive in Joseph's life, isn't it? These verses show us that awareness of God's presence empowers us to flee from temptation. Awareness of God's presence empowers us to flee from temptation. When we become aware of his presence in our lives, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to flee from temptation. When we are convinced that he really is here with us, that is when we have the power to say no to all the things God calls us to say no to, and yes to all the things God calls us to say yes to. Isn't it interesting here? What's Joseph's concern? What's his concern? In verses 8 and 9, first he begins with his master. Do you see it there? He speaks of Potiphar, and he says, "My master has no concern about anything in the house. He's put everything in my charge. He's not greater in the house than me, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you're his wife." That's his initial response, is, "Hey, I'm not going to jeopardize this successful position I have in order to delight in one time of fun with you." That's Joseph's response to Potiphar's wife. But notice, I think it's telling at the end of verse 9, what's really driving Joseph's heart. Do you see it there in verse 9? At the end of that verse, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against Potiphar?" Is that what Joseph says? How can I sin against Potiphar? No. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? See, awareness of God's presence empowers us to flee from temptation. There's a sense where the fear of getting caught, the fear of losing the things that God has given to us, does motivate us to obey, does motivate us in some regard to flee temptation. But believe it or not, it's limited. Notice in the text here, all of the other workers were gone. And notice that she is relentless, isn't she? She's a crazy cougar, I say. She keeps going after this young man. He's 17. And she keeps saying, "Come, lie with me," day after day. How many 17-year-olds do you know that would do this? Anyone know anybody? We won't put you on the pedestal here, Josh. I remember me when I was 17. How many of us know a 17-year-old that can stand up to temptation like this? It's relentless, isn't it? All of us, we know, if put in Joseph's situation, are more like Judah, his other brother from last week. We're more destined to dodge the responsibility God's called us to and to live just for our own pleasure. So why doesn't Joseph succumb to this relentless temptation? Well, it's because awareness of God's presence empowers us to flee from temptation. Here's the point. Joseph loved God more than he loved his own pleasure. Joseph loved God more than he loved his own pleasure. He was, in other words, he found more pleasure in his relationship with God than in all the pleasures of this world. All the pleasures this world has to offer. Even as a 17-year-old being pursued by a woman sexually, he said it's not worth it. Not simply because, oh, I could get caught. Not simply because I know the man who's in control and he's has a lot more authority than me. Yes, those are things to consider. Not simply because I don't want to jeopardize my position here. You know, if whatever that is that drives you, if it's good grades or if it's a high-ranking position at your job, whatever it is. No, that's not Joseph's reasoning. I can't sin against the Lord in this way. Joseph loved God more than he loved his own pleasure. He found more pleasure in God than the pleasures of this world. That's what we're called to as believers. That's what we're called to as people of faith, is to be satisfied in God, so deeply satisfied in our relationship with him that everything else won't satisfy us. The temptations of this world, and they're real, aren't they? We face them. They're unique for each of us. Each of us have our own little habits, hurts, and hang-ups, and each of us are tempted in our own unique ways, and Satan is behind a lot of that. But we know our own sinful desires are also behind that. Our heart is corrupt. And there seems to have been some sort of change in Joseph's heart that has allowed him to flee from temptation. He's empowered to flee this temptation because he knows God is there with him. Now, not in a guilty sense, but how many of us would do less of the sins that we do if someone were just right there watching us every time? Quite a few of us would. And remember, God is. He is there. And that's not to guilt us or to shame us, but to encourage us. He is with us. In him we have power to say no to temptation, to flee from temptation. But notice, that's not the end of the story. If this were the end of the story, again, it'd be great. We'd be like, way to go, 17-year-old. This is great. What a great young man of God. Close up the book, we go home, we all feel real good about it. But then we come to verse 19. As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. Obedience to God does not guarantee favor with people. And say it again, obedience to God does not guarantee favor with people. That's something we can learn from Joseph this morning, isn't it? Joseph is righteous. Joseph is good. We see Joseph's blessing and he's successful. And now all of a sudden he's locked up. He hasn't broken any laws. He's falsely accused. Why? Because obedience to God does not guarantee favor with people. We have no promises that if you obey, everybody's going to like you and you're going to be popular. In fact, we have more promises from God's word that the opposite will be true. People will lie about you. People will make up things about you, just like Potiphar's wife. People will accuse you falsely. People will say horrible things about you. Jesus says, they hated me first, they will hate you as well. That's what we know as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. The world will hate us. And sometimes our obedience is costly. This goes against a lot of our parenting techniques, doesn't it? At least for a lot of us, we want to reward our kids for good behavior and punish them for bad behavior. But we know life isn't that simple, is it? It gets a little complicated when you do something right, you obey, and you do what is good, and the reward you receive is actually punishment. Children, students, still do what is good. The way you will is by knowing that the Lord is there with you. If you just go and try to do good, try to be good, you'll either be driven by pride or by the potential reward. Now, Scripture does tell us that God rewards us, but it won't be in this life necessarily. God will one day reward the faithful servants. When we see the Lord, he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," for those of us who prove faithful in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the only way that you and I can flee from temptation, the only way that we will obey God, has nothing to do with environment. It has nothing to do with removing ourselves from certain situations. Though Joseph does that, that's not really what drove him. What drove him to remove himself from that situation is his love for the Lord. When you love God so much that you're willing to run from sin, that is when we know God has worked in your heart. God has really changed you. See, Joseph has these false accusations. He's punished and imprisoned. It's unfair, and he went from a promotion to a radical demotion. But it's interesting that amidst all of this, God is still at work. He's providentially providing again for his people, for all people, for the nations. Remember, God had promised through Abraham that all families of the earth, all nations, will be blessed through his line. And even though Joseph finds himself in prison, much like the Apostle Paul, God is at work. He has a purpose for this difficulty. He has a purpose for this demotion. In fact, we know from reading ancient texts that Joseph should have been killed for this accusation of assault. Why didn't Potiphar choose to execute Joseph? That would have been the judicial thing to do. God is guarding his life because he has a purpose and a plan for him and through him. And we see this in verse 21 to the end of the chapter. Verse 21, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed." God's renewed blessing affirms his presence in our lives. God's renewed blessing affirms his presence in our lives. Now, for the 17-year-olds that we know, we might not have as many qualms about entrusting the prison to them. Maybe. But some of the responsibilities of the prisoners, it feels like a drastic slap in the face, doesn't it? To Joseph and to those of us who are reading this text. He was successful here, and now he's demoted way down here. But even there, he's successful. The same terminology is used. Did you catch the parallels between the two sections in verses 1 through 6 and here 21 through 23? A lot of the same language is used. It's meant to show us that God is still at work. God is still purposefully blessing Joseph in order to make his presence known to the prisoners, and to continue to make his blessing known to Potiphar, who's the captain of the guard, meaning the warden over this prison. God renews this blessing in our lives in order to remind us again and again of his presence in our lives. That is the goal for us, his presence in our lives. Joseph's life was spared because God still had a plan for him. So what's this mean for us? How do we live it out today in our lives as we face material prosperity and blessing or material disappointment and difficulty? Well, first, God has a good plan for our lives, even in trials and temptation. That's what we learned from Genesis 39. God has a good plan for our lives, even in trials and temptation. This is what the Apostle Paul writes to the church of Rome in Romans 8, verse 28, a verse probably many of you know. And Paul tells us that God's purposes prevail. He tells us that no matter what, God has a good purpose, even in our suffering, for our lives, for those who are called in Christ Jesus. See, God has a good plan for our lives, even in trials and temptation. If this were not true, we have to begin to question the gospel of Jesus Christ. You remember that Jesus himself came to the earth, a perfect, sinless man, and was tempted as we are. And the writer of Hebrews says he was tempted in every way so that we may have confidence as we approach the throne of grace. No longer God's throne is no longer a throne of judgment for those in Christ. It's a throne of grace. And that Jesus was tempted as we are so that he is able to empathize with us in our weakness. Did you know that in your suffering, in your difficulty, in your temptation, Jesus empathizes with us? He shares the suffering with us. He doesn't just leave us and scold us from his throne in heaven. He remembers the experience of obeying amidst temptation. He too learned obedience to his Father experientially in this life. And he gives us the power to obey. You see, if we begin to say that God has a good plan for our lives when things are going well, but then we start to question, what about during trials and temptation, then what we're really questioning is God's plan of salvation. You see, it was through trials and temptation that God accomplished our eternal salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to read to you a little from this book, Living in the Light of Inextinguishable Hope, by an author named Ian DeGood. I read this a few weeks ago. Here's what he writes. Where was God on the day when Jesus suffered on the cross? The answer is that we, sinful humanity, meant it for evil, yet God meant our sin for good as part of his wonderful and holy plan of redemption. Our Father allowed his Son to be falsely accused and falsely condemned, sinfully abused and murdered, much like Joseph. And now we have been credited with Jesus' perfect righteousness, because Christ withstood every temptation in our place. Did you know Jesus was tempted in every way, yet was without sin? Who better to go to when we're tempted? One who is perfect and sinless, but has been through it. He can give us the power to overcome temptation. It's not in our own abilities, it's through him. By his righteousness, DeGood writes, our filth is dealt with fully and finally, so that the Lord's smile rests upon us forever for his sake. And this truth gives us assurance and hope as we face the darkest hours of God's plan for our lives. Amen. So when we're facing suffering, should we ask God, is this your judgment upon us? Sometimes it is. That is a good question to begin with. God, is this judgment upon us? But it's still his mercy in allowing us to recognize that, if he indeed does, so that we can turn back to him. But oftentimes, God has a purpose to save others through us who trust in Christ. Here's what he continues with. God has poured out all of his anger against our sin on Jesus. So if God has fully satisfied his anger on his own Son at the cross when he put him to death, what does that make of our suffering? It means that our present sufferings can only have a redemptive purpose, teaching us to die to sin and bringing others to see and know the God whom we have met in Jesus Christ. That's why we suffer. God has a purpose for our suffering. It's to show others who he is, just like he does here in the life of Joseph. It's also to help us flee from temptation and to obey him. That's second in our Living It Out section. Our obedience is accomplished through a change of heart that only God can bring. Okay, here's a goal that you and I ought to have this week. Go be perfect. Go be sinless. Don't make any mistakes and come back in 7 days and tell me how that goes. Now, I don't know about you, but I know how it's going to go for me. It's not going to go well. Why? Well, it's not because I haven't done everything within my own power to try and be sinless. It's because the power to be sinless comes from the sinless one. We cannot be sinless. We're sinners. But Jesus is the perfect sinless Son of God, and our obedience to him is not accomplished through more and more effort. It's not accomplished through more and more trying. Someone has said, stop trying and start dying. That's what the cross shows us. To die to ourselves. To say, Lord, I can't do this. Only your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has done this. I cannot live a perfect sinless life. And once we begin to surrender and to give up, God's Holy Spirit fills us, and the Holy Spirit leads us in paths of righteousness. He leads us to walk in a way that we ought to have walked all along. The way that we were trying to live, we now have the power to live. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, keep your finger here in Genesis, but if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10:13. This is what Paul writes to the church. No temptation has overcome you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So we are not helpless in temptation. But in one sense, we are. We are totally helpless. Someone has paraphrased this verse. I think it was Mother Teresa, and it's just been totally hijacked where they say, God will never give you more than you can handle. That's not true. First of all, the Bible doesn't really say that. And the gospel message itself is God has given me more than I can handle. It's his perfect righteous standard. I can't handle that. But Jesus can. He has handled it. And when we turn to him is when we can handle it. When we give it all over into his hands, he takes over and begins to lead us in obedience. This is very practical for us as parents. Parents, listen up. When we instruct our children and discipline our children, and I'm not perfect at this either, okay? I want to make sure that's on the books too. But we are to appeal to their heart using the word of God. Not say obey because I told you to. Not say obey because I'm your parent. Not say because I said so. Not say just listen to me. Or if you don't, I will do this. Certainly there are discipline tactics that the Lord has called us to use. And there are punishments and consequences. But bottom line is the reason our children disobey is the same reason I disobey. It's because our heart needs to be changed. And so when we appeal to our children to obey, we don't say obey or else. We say obey because. And we begin to use God's word. Children, obey your parents. Honor them, for this is pleasing. This is right in the Lord's eyes. Obey the Lord, that it may obey your mother and father, that it may go well with you. And if you have to weasel in the threat, you can say that you may have life and leave it off there, which is quoting scripture, but there's still a little bit of a threat there, right? Okay, the idea here is that we appeal to their heart. Otherwise, what you get is a kid who thinks that their obeying will earn them right standing before God. They can't obey. It's in Jesus' perfect sinless obedience that we are made right with God. Finally, no matter our circumstances, through Christ, we can find joy in God himself. You will not find joy in your circumstances, ever. I will not either, will we? It doesn't matter our circumstances. You can be at the top of the top or the bottom of the bottom, and you will not find joy in your circumstances. You might have a moment of elated happiness, but it's fleeting. But no matter our circumstances, in Jesus Christ, we can find joy in God. See, he is the goal. A relationship with him, personal relationship with him, day in, day out, no matter the circumstances of our lives. He is our goal, to be satisfied in him. Whatever comes our way, he is the one to whom we will turn. And it's through that relationship that God will continue to make known his blessing through us for the sake of others, for the sake of his great name. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your love and mercy. Thank you for your justice, Lord, that you have poured out your wrath upon sin, but Lord, that you mercifully did not pour it upon the deserving sinner, which is me and all of us, but on your own Son, the Lord Jesus. Lord, help us to turn from sin, to trust in you. Lord, help us as we leave from here, and I know face probably more temptation today than we would have because of the preaching of your word. So Holy Spirit, lead us to obey. Help us to just be honest about our weakness, emptying ourselves so that we might boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. As the worship team comes forward, we'd like to continue with our